Welcome everyone again to another opportunity to worship together in the online format. And we're excited to do this. We're going to keep doing it as long as I don't see us ever changing. We have so many neat people that we're meeting out in the internet world that are joining our church through this, and we appreciate it. And we appreciate all of you. I had a nice chat with somebody on the internet from Winnipeg and looking for a church, and bless you if you want to continue to be with us. And of course, we just love worshiping with our friends up in Prince George, at St. Giles, and we just want to know how much it's an honor to get to stream with you. It's like having a bigger family together. As to my friends from Mountain View, my communicants down here, we are going to reopen next week, but on a very limited basis. It will be 50 or less people. If you are intending to come, please let your elder know. Some of you already have, because just to make sure that we understand that. When you come in, we will have hand sanitizer. We will have masks made available. We will also have it so that you are not sitting any closer than 6 feet apart. All of the rules that we've been asked to follow by the BC Health, we will follow that completely. The service itself is going to be a little different. We'll have masks on most likely, and we ask you just to sing quietly to yourself. We're not going to stand and sing out loud, because apparently the science tells us that that is the number one way of spreading the germs, and we don't want anyone to get hurt. Please hear me. If you're a person who feels uncomfortable at all, do not feel like you have to come. Our service is going to be exactly the same as it is today. Throughout this process, we're not going to change a lot of things because, frankly, we need to keep our own space safe. So please feel free to stay home. Sing. If at home, you can sing with all your heart to the wonderful music that Graham's offered us. And so that's what's happening. And as we move forward, have grace on us. This is our first pandemic to go through. And we're going to need your grace. Now let us quiet our hearts and let us prepare ourselves for worship. This morning, we get to stand before the throne of God by His grace alone. We're going to hear stories about Jesus telling us that it is just in believing with Him and in Him that we get eternal life starting now. This is a God of incredible grace. This is a God worthy of worship. Let us bind our hearts together in awe and wonder at His goodness. And let us listen to how this goodness, this gospel, can change not only us, but the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are a good and awesome God. You have given us life. We who would have rather embraced death out of ourselves. You gave us hope. We who are full of despair. We pray this morning that You will receive all the glory and honor through Your Son. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for what He did for us, for the journey He took, showing us what it means to be human and showing us that death is no longer our enemy. We live in a world of chaos, Lord, but You have said and promised and brought order. We thank You for that. We ask You to forgive us for when we have been foolish. When we've let fear and anger, lust and greed dominate our thoughts. Wash us by Your blood this morning so we can be a pure people, able to worship You. Holy Spirit, we invite You to fill this place, to fill us, so that we might, whether we're at home or wherever we are, we might truly get to know Jesus Christ in a new and a fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Emery.
Let's worship together.
Hallelujah, 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 you love me. Hallelujah, 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 you love me, Jesus. Your love is amazing, the end of the age. Your love is gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me. Your love is surprising, I can feel it rising, all the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through, I can feel this God song rising up in me. All blessings, all honor.
before I do the prayers of the people, I want to thank God. I know we just feel so blessed. I know St. Giles feels blessed. And, you know, during this pandemic, we know that everybody's been hurting. And yet the gifts that you guys keep pouring out to the church and worship of God is such a blessing to us. So we want to thank the Lord. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these gifts that you've poured upon us. We ask you to receive these givings back from hearts of thankfulness to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may you change the world through your gospel, by your Holy Spirit in some way through these tangible means of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, we need to pray about the situation in the world right now. We all, if we had a news on at all, realize that there has been a lot of anger and hatred and a whole bunch of people that are expressing themselves in different ways and with different purpose. I think we're all grieved. I think that's my heart anyways. So all I have, but I don't think it's a small thing, is I have prayer. Karl Barth says that if you want to begin to end the disorder of the world, clasp your hands in prayer. And I agree with that. So let's join our hearts together now and let us pray. Heavenly Father, most of us do not understand. We certainly don't have a solution. We recognize injustice. We recognize there are people who experience this world in very different ways. We also recognize that there are angry people who just want to watch the world burn through this. We pray for all of them. We're called to pray for everyone, including those who are enemies. So I will pray for those police officers, even if my heart doesn't feel always like it, who killed that young man. I pray that their hearts will be softened, and I pray, Jesus Christ, that you would bring your mercy on them as you've brought on the rest of us. I pray for the family of the deceased. I ask you to be with them and somehow give them strength. I pray for all of those people who this death reminded them of their own feelings of being abused and persecuted because of the color of their skin. We pray that your Spirit will encompass them and give them life. I also pray for peace. I pray for peace throughout the United States, throughout the Western world. And that genuinely we can show at the church a love that embraces everyone and builds everyone up. Lord, I also pray for Marlise and safety for her and her baby. Pray you give her strength as she is on bed rest. We pray for Ravi Zacharias' family and their organization, that they continue to be able to spread the gospel throughout the world. We lift up Jamie and Allison and help with their back issues. We think of Katie and Rick for the safe arrival of their baby. We pray for our seniors that are shut in, that you would strengthen them. We pray for those who are lonely, those who have lost economic opportunities, jobs, businesses through this time, that you would give them life and strength and an opportunity somewhere else. We pray for our first responders who continue to do such a wonderful job. We pray for those who work in the homes where this sickening disease is still alive. We pray for strength and protection. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, We thank you for the resurrection that reminds us that this is not the end. Help us to remember that we're a people that grieve. We are not a people that grieve without hope. And help us to bring that hope into the world. Now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for being our God, a God who comes into the storm, who comes into our world and promises that he's not going to let this evil last forever. But he's the God that overcomes through love. Give us hope this week. Show us yourself through this process and help us to be bridges of peace, bridges of reconciliation, who speak words of love. In Jesus' name, amen.
The first reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinah. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening the quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" The New Testament reading is from John chapter 6, verses 22 to 40. The next day the crowd that stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there. They also saw that Jesus had not got into the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, They themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, What signs are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it was written, He gave them bread from heaven. Then Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. This is the word of the Lord.
I wasn't going to start with my introduction today, but after last night, I said to David after the last few nights, I have to start this way. It's sometimes a preacher has the opportunity to preach a sermon or the text that you're going to preach fits, and nothing could fit more, frankly, right now to what's going on in the world than what Jesus is doing here. But you have to kind of know a little bit before we get there. So you guys know what's going on. You can see in these pictures that David was kind enough to find for me. You can see that there's hatred going on. There's anger. There's a sense of injustice. There are crowds of people, and some are protesting in ways that I think are very legitimate, and expressing things that I don't know how you wouldn't. I don't experience their life, so I can't speak to it, but the frustration and anger. But I saw some beautiful pictures of some African Americans surrounding a white police officer so he didn't get beaten up. I saw others where they were yelling down the looters to stop looting. This isn't the purpose of it. So there was an amazing sign. And then, of course, there was the grossness. We all saw that. There were people killed last night because of the atrocity. And the question, of course, you have to ask yourself is, does Christianity have any answer to this? I mean, most sermons you hear, it's about going off to heaven when you die or being a nice person. But we have to have something more at times like this. And I have some good news. Christianity has something incredible to speak into this situation. And it has been speaking to it, the same types of situations, for 2,000 years. Because Christianity is a gospel that changes the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Once in a while, we get awakened by our slumber that this world is a tinderbox, that there is chaos and anger and pain. That there are people who feel misused and abused. Well, it hasn't different from your day, Lord. So would you please open up your word to us today? Would you please open up our eyes and our ears so that we can be faithful to you at a time like this? In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most interesting components of all of this is when people read the scripture, they make one mistake, and it's an innocent mistake, but it is a mistake, is they don't understand context. And I have to give some context to today because it's eerily like what we're seeing today. Just the names have changed. When Jesus was ministering, he was ministering in a very angry world. He wasn't ministering with a bunch of North American middle class people that go to church on Sunday. He was ministering in a world that was more like Al-Qaeda, more like Antifa. This was the world his around him. We saw it just a few sermons ago when after he had fed them on the hill, they grabbed him and wanted to make him king by force because the Jewish people in that time had been abused and oppressed by the Romans for so long. They were looking for a deliverer who would out Caesar Caesar. They were looking for a king who would destroy the bad guys. And they thought in Jesus, if he can feed 5,000, we'll make him king. Of course, Jesus has nothing to do with that. Because Jesus recognizes something that I hope you'll get by the end of this sermon, that violence only begets violence. That you don't win and bring justice through that means. Last we heard, Jesus had gone off to the mountains. And then the disciples went off on a boat. A storm came and Jesus, showing again that he is the I Am, Yahweh, walked on the water, calmed the storms, and brought them to the other side. And that brings us to today with the group of people who were wanting to make him king, wondering where he went. So they're sitting on the shore, on the other side of the sea, and they notice there was only one boat there. Yet Jesus went the other way. They were trying to do the math, and they realized that the disciples had taken the boat and gone off to Capernaum. Well, this was a mystery, and they themselves got in some boats. It wouldn't have been the whole crowd of 5,000, but it would have been a part of the 5,000. And they hopped in the boat, and they began to head off across the sea. And when they got to the other side, they found Jesus, this group that represented these revolutionaries. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, notice right away, they don't see him as God or a prophet. They call him a rabbi, which just means teacher. They're not convinced by him yet. When did you come here? Jesus knows that's not really what they're there for. They're not really interested in the chronology of his travels. Because Jesus sees through people. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. In other words, the only reason you're following me right now is because your belly's full. That's how base you are. That's why you're really following me, because you want your satisfaction. Jesus then flips it on him and says, do not work for the food that perishes. It's just like the woman at the well. He's challenging these people to look beyond what gives satisfaction in the temporal. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Son of Man is a tricky word we don't understand, but it was a revolutionary term of the Messiah. It came out of Daniel 7 when the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. It doesn't matter, but the main point you must understand is Jesus actually puts this on himself, that he's going to be a deliverer. He's a Messiah. And then he goes further and says, for it is on him, speaking Jesus of himself, that the God the Father has set his seal. In other words, this is God's holy man. The one that you think you're looking for. The seal, by the way, comes from the ancient world where kings would take their signet ring and stamp so to seal a letter saying, this is from me. Now here we see the heart of these Jews. They said to him, what must we do to perform the works of God? Now why would they say that immediately after Jesus said that he was the one? Because the Jews believed in a contractual God. They believed that if they did enough, God would have to act. The Pharisees themselves had a famous saying that said if the nation of Israel would stop and obey Torah for 7 days, then God would forgive us. And what forgiveness meant for them was he would send down a deliverer and get rid of these awful Romans off the land. So when they ask Jesus, what must we do to perform the works of God? They're saying, what must we do to get the revolution going? Jesus answers them an incredible answer that will change the world. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. That's it. No Sabbath keeping, no food laws, no circumcision. No. Salvation is going to come through faith alone. They had never heard anything about like that. But they're a contractual people, so now they put Jesus in the dock. They say, what are you going to do to show us you're the man? Because we asked you what we had to do. What are you going to do for us? They said, what sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? In other words, what are you to show us that you're the one that can pull off what we want? And then they say something that confirms that they're looking for this kind of redeemer who would deliver them through the sword. They say this, and this is something you wouldn't see unless you knew Israel in the first century. They say, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're highlighting something. A truth they believe is that the same God who delivered them out of Egypt, out of that pagan world, would deliver them out of this pagan world. He would destroy, just as he had the Egyptians, the Romans. In fact, there was a saying commonly held within Jewish literature that went like this. As the first redeemer, meaning Moses, brought down the manna, so will also the last redeemer cause the manna to come down. So they're asking him, prove it, give us the manna so we can see that you're the kind of guy who's going to bring the kind of God that's going to wipe out our enemies. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, and when he says truly, truly, he's saying, listen, I tell you it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. Right away they misunderstand. They think that they're revolutionaries led by some human. Their deliverance out of Egypt was a God thing. But it was my Father, he says, who gives you the true bread from heaven. And the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to what? To the Israelites? To the good Israelites? To the Pharisees? No. No. To the world. Uh-oh. They didn't want that. So they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. It's always about them. Jesus said to them, ego me. You might remember from last week, ego me means I am. And this is going to predicate, it's going to be the beginning of a predicate of a part of Jesus. And there's going to be seven I ams. And if you understand the Jewish world, you know the number seven is perfection. You know the name I am is God. He's saying I'm the perfectly God through this. John's gospel writing is brilliant for those who have eyes to see. Jesus said to them, ego me, I am the bread of life, he uses this time. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He's directly quoting Isaiah. where Yahweh says this. Except note, it's Jesus saying about himself. But Yahweh says this about himself. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to my waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So what Jesus is doing just by saying that sentence is another testimony to his true nature, the Creator God on earth. We shouldn't be surprised. It's been all through John. It's so dripping with Jesus' divinity. Anyone who tries to question it is, frankly, foolish. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet, he says, you do not believe. Well, they don't believe. They believe in a kind of deliverer, but they don't believe in Jesus. And that means they don't believe in the Creator. And then he goes on, everything the Father gives me will come to me. And anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. Oh, how many people who are afraid of God must hear this word. People who think they're too sinful must hear this word. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this, and listen closely, dear Christian, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. The purpose of God is not to save a few perfect people, but to redeem everyone, and he's not going to lose the game. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. All. No markers, no differentiation, no racial skin colors. All who believe in me. The truth is, this text makes it clear, and so does all of John and, frankly, the Gospels. God's purpose is found in Jesus, full stop. It's not found in Jesus and my political opinions. It's not found in Jesus and my theological commitments. It's not found in Jesus and my particular spiritual gifts. It's found in Jesus. And the mistake that they were making is the same mistake people make today in religious circles. They're looking for something beyond Jesus. Don Carson says, but they have seen this, these Jews have seen only a mighty endowed man, a potential king, not the Son of God who perfectly expresses the Father's word and deed. They have seen only bread and power, not what they signify. This crowd has witnessed the divine revealer at work, but only their curiosity, appetites, and political ambitions have been aroused. Does that sound familiar? Not their faith. The truth is, for a Christian, if you really want to be a Christian, Jesus is God's purpose. He's it. And we get to believe on him. And anything looking beyond Jesus is foolishness. The great John Calvin, whoever is not satisfied with Christ alone strives after something beyond absolute perfection. There's nothing greater. Jesus is the focus. He's the foundation. He's the one we worship. He's the one worthy of worship. Because Jesus is God's purpose, and God's purpose is to rescue. Now, it's interesting here that what we find in Jesus is his whole purpose is to save. And you can't make it more simple than this. Those who believe in me will be saved. But don't they have to be holy enough? Those who believe in me will be saved. But they have to have the right theology. Those who believe in, what if they don't have enough social justice? Those who believe in me will be saved. The doctrine's known as justification by faith alone. The doctrine coming out of Paul and Jesus says this, that we are justified by faith alone, nothing else. Faith in his faithfulness. That's the doctrine. And the truth be known, as the great English 19th century evangelical preacher said, justification by faith alone is the hinge upon which the whole of Christianity turns. It's the main doctrine that turns the engine of the gospel. And if we don't understand it, or we don't practice it, then we end up in situations where the life of the gospel is irrelevant. We have to understand that God's purpose is completely fulfilled in the life of Jesus. If that's true, that our salvation happened on Golgotha in 33 AD, if that it was Jesus' actions that brought salvation, that means something else too. It's not about us. We don't bring anything to the table except belief that he did it. They ask, what are the works we can do for God? I tell you, Jesus is right. You couldn't bring any up. Because it's always about grace, and works means that somehow God owes you. The third century great church father, Hilaire of Poitiers, said, wages cannot be considered as a gift because they are due to work. But God has given free grace to all men by the justification of faith. You don't bring anything, and I don't bring anything to the table. We just don't. And the only way we're going to embrace justification by faith, if we come to terms that we don't bring anything to the table, when we finally have that epiphany that all our religious goodness, all the stuff we think we do for God, is just nothing compared to what he did for us. That all of the wisdom we think we gain in and of ourselves, all of our so-called virtuous selves, does nothing in line with what Jesus did in the Gospels. In fact, salvation can only happen when we hit the end of ourselves, because it's the only time we can receive salvation by grace. That's why Karl Barth says, what is pleasing to God comes into being when all human righteousness is gone, irretrievably gone, when men are uncertain and lost, when they have abandoned all ethical and religious illusions, and when they have renounced every hope in this world and in this heaven, that's when you begin to get it. Sounds a lot like you must lose your life to gain it. Now, there's a reality that you see all the time, is that humanity, both within and outside the church, often reject God's purposes. And I'll tell you why, because we have something in us called pride. Something that is sick and has been around, as the creation story tells us, right from that day we decided to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and began to think we could be like God. It's a deep-seated thing that says to us, I can figure it out. I can be holy enough. And it comes and it shows itself in religion and in the world. And it goes straightly against Jesus. Remind yourself when you're reading these texts that the people against Jesus weren't pagan outlaws. They were religious Jews. They were devout. And yet they were the ones who put Jesus on the cross, along with the pagan outlaws. Because they didn't embrace the grace. And we still don't. And I've seen it in churches where we sit there and speak about God helping you find the true you, or finding out who you really am, or God out there to support your political ambitions or your philosophical pride. That's all a lie. You are saved not because you got it figured out. You are saved because of something much greater. His grace. I like what N.T. Wright said, Jesus didn't come to help me discover who I really am. He came to tell me who he knew I really was and to do something about it. Now, I know in our culture, more and more to embrace Jesus Christ as the only way, to actually have the audacity to say that my salvation is in Jesus alone, not in my ability to get social justice right or theology right or get the right spirit or whatever else, is mocked. I know that the gospel generally, when properly understood, is kind of laughed at, even within the church. But if Jesus is right, it's the only way to life. And that's why as a Christian, you have to be ready for persecution. C.S. Lewis said, when the whole world is running towards a cliff, he who is running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. In this world of revolution, those who are calling for peace appear to have lost their mind. When MLK said to people to not take up violence against their oppressor, he was taught by Jesus about the love of neighbor. And they looked like he lost his mind. But I remind you that people are jumping off a cliff right now. So what does this all matter? Why does this salvation by grace alone matter? Because it changes the world. Why is it so fundamentally important we get Jesus right on this? Because it is the one cure to what's going on. African-American gospel singer Shai Lean said this, and he is so right. Justification by faith is the key to eliminating racism. Now you might say to yourself, come on, Emery, it's just a doctrine. Oh no, it's more than a doctrine. It's a truth about us and the world. It's a truth that says all of us are saved by grace alone and we cannot judge. And if we are saved by grace alone, we can no longer dehumanize anyone else who is saved in the exact same way, but they must become our brother and sister, whatever the color of their skin. This is why judgment can't work in the Christian faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, judging others makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. Tim Keller tells a story. I'm going to highlight this. Right now, it's not popular to believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It's kind of mocked by academia. It makes sense. Academics work really hard to get their credentials. Justification by faith is mocked because it's really saying we bring nothing to the table and we live in a world where everything about our personality and our character is judged by what we can bring. So, Tim Keller talked about a guy named Miroslav Wolf, a great theologian from Yale, and he heard about a great ministry that was happening down in the darkest part of Baltimore. So he hopped in his car and he went down to meet this bishop who was doing this ministry, and he asked him, what are you doing? Expecting a social justice answer, we're feeding the poor, we're doing this, we're educating about societal injustices, all blah, blah, blah. He didn't get that answer. The man said, we have an incredible community here because I preach justification by faith every day. And he sat there and he went, how's that possible? That's a dead doctrine. And he got back in his car, and as he drove home, he had a revelation. about the power of believing in Jesus alone, of being saved by grace alone. This was his words. He thought about why it worked, and he said, imagine that you have no job, no money. You live cut off from the rest of society in a world ruled by poverty and violence. Your skin color is wrong, and you have no hope that any of this will change. Around you is a society governed by the iron law of achievement. Its gilded goods are flaunted before your eyes on TV screens. And in a thousand ways, society tells you every day that you are worthless because you have no achievement. You're a failure, and you know that you will continue to be a failure because there is no way to achieve tomorrow what you have not managed to achieve today. Your dignity is shattered and your soul is enveloped in darkness or despair, but the gospel tells you that you are not defined by outside forces. It tells you that you count. Even more, that you are loved unconditionally and infinitely, irrespective of anything you have achieved or failed to achieve. Imagine now this gospel not simply proclaimed, but embodied in a community, justified by sheer grace. A community that seeks to justify by grace those declared unjust by a society's implacable law of achievement. Imagine furthermore this community determined to infuse the wider culture along with its political and economic institutions with a message that seeks to embody and proclaim this is justification by grace. That we are all accepted because Jesus did his work for people who didn't deserve it. This is justification by grace proclaimed and practiced. A dead doctrine, says Miroslav Wolf. Hardly. It is the gospel that can change the world. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe that the bread of life is free, if you believe that he really means what he says, that all your works is to just believe in me, then anyone can come. Anyone can be forgiven, and anyone is worthy of love. If you believe this story today, then you believe that Jesus Christ came to heal all of us and to build a new community of people based on grace alone. And there's no place for injustice and hatred and racism. If you believe in Jesus and you follow him that way, then trust me, you will be part of the resurrection, because he makes it very clear his goal is to get you there. And if God's got a purpose, I got a feeling God can fulfill it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came amongst us, people full of pride and hatred, people who want to believe that our race is better than another race, people who want to believe our gender is better than the other gender, or our money gives us more privilege. We thank you that through the cross you came and you shattered those delusions. We thank you that you made salvation fully on the works you do. And that by grace you've made it so simple for us just to have faith in you to be part of your kingdom. May we let go of our pride and our arrogance. May we love our neighbors as they deserve to be loved, as objects of grace just as we are. And as a church, may we show this off so that people around us will see something different and say, surely they have been with Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Emery. That was so encouraging. Awesome. I want to get saved again after hearing that. That's good. Let's sing the beautiful old hymn from, it was written in the 6th century and still rings true today. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, naught else be to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Be in my dwelling, and I will be one. Riches I need not, no man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Be thou my battleship, strength for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul shelter, and thou my strong tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of thy power. My King of heaven, O victory won, may I heaven's joys, bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever before, still be my vision, O ruler of all. First verse again. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thou presence my together in Jesus' name. We have a gospel to proclaim. Sin and death are conquered in Jesus' reign.
Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you received all of us by grace alone, because we dared to put our faith in your faithfulness. Help us to recognize that every human being deserves your grace and your love and your care, because you've shown that God's purpose is to bring that. And help us to embrace love of neighbor and community with those who have nothing else, and build them up as children of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go and embrace the grace that God has given to you. Live in the freedom that that comes with, the life that that comes with, and share it. Share it with whoever you run into. You'll change the world, because love changes the world. And people will know in the end that there's something different about you. And then you will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," when Jesus resurrects you. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.